pleasure to be here with you on such a special day as this. This was remarkable. Congratulations, young people. Congratulations to you as a church for investing enough time in your young people, recognizing the importance of investing in your future. And I praise God for all those that work so diligently. It's not easy to be a Pathfinder leader, to work in such a setting, but you make the sacrifice, and it's greatly appreciated, those that are club directors and leaders. And a special thank you to our two area coordinators, Hector and John. We appreciate your sacrifice greatly to serve the Northern Nevada area a great deal. So thank you for that. Let's see, I wrote a few things down I wanted to say before I started. Let me look and make sure I don't forget anything. Yeah, I wrote Bracy down. That's probably all I need to say. But it's really nice to have. Bracy is one of those kind of persons that I don't even know how to describe it. But I love you, man. And you, normally, because of my responsibilities, I don't get to a church twice in the same year, because we have 55 churches and 52 weeks. And so it's very rare that we're able to double up. But Bracy has that unique way of doing things, and somehow this is my second Sabbath here this year, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm also grateful for him and his friendship and his family, and I see your other son is here today, and I'm very glad to see you, Cody. That was some way to be focused, man, on what you were doing. None of that singing stuff for you, man. Yeah, that's all right. He said, I'm up here to play, and I'm going to play. And Shelby, you had a birthday yesterday, and birthdays are always special. Happy birthday. This church, in and of itself, is very special to me. And I say it every time I speak here, and I'm going to say it today, too. And then I'll keep saying it whenever I come back. The first church that I visited after my major surgery, could barely move and all of that, but my family helped me into the back, and I sat in the back row of this church. And this was the first worship service that I attended, the last Sabbath of January 2012. Or this was the first church service I visited after my surgery. And that always means something to me. So whenever I come back here, it just, I don't know how to explain it. It just reminds me, I guess, of how good God is. And so you all are very, very, very special to me. And I wish this church nothing but the best. And I thoroughly enjoy coming here and being a part of what takes place. And to the graduates, congratulations. Jesse, it's nice to see you back here. It seems like I've seen you somewhere else earlier this year, but it's good to see you. And thank you for the music as well. And there you are, Mark, Pathfinders. Good deal, man. Good deal. I love what's going on here. And Phil, I appreciate you, man. You write me messages, and you show that you're passionate about your church and the ministry that takes place in it. And we're getting it together. And so I appreciate you and your tenacity and voracity and all the other itties that I could think of. I appreciate that greatly about you, and I wanted you to know that. Thank you. As you know, there have been a few changes in the in the conference, and we're in a transitional period right now. And with that transition, my administrative assistant, my former now administrative assistant, Rhonda Unterseer, is no longer there, which means that from a Pathfinder standpoint, I'm going to rely on you gentlemen more than ever now, because, again, there's one of me. And you know, Jesus, he was like three in one, but my name is David, not Jesus. So, so if things move a little slower from my departments for a while, I apologize in advance. Please know I am doing the best that I can. There are a few things I want to say about what's going on, then I'm done. I want to preach because I like this sermon. June 22 to 29 is summer camp. If you want to go, talk to me. I'm running it. September 5 through 7, Singles Ministries Retreat. First one we've ever done in this conference in the 7-plus years that I've been here. So we're having a very special speaker, Singles Ministries Retreat. And then 3 weeks later, if something happens at the singles retreat, we're having a marriage retreat. So you can, hey, you can celebrate there again. And for those of you that are already married, hallelujah, good for you. Come to the marriage retreat. Why did it just leave me? Claudio and Pamela Consuegra, North American Division Family Ministries Directors, my dear friends, they are leading out in that. You can see me, I'll tell you how to go. Youth rally for this area is October 17 and 18. You have young people, invite them to Reno. That's where it will be taking place. And the men's retreat is also taking place in Reno this year, October 30 through November 2. So if you are a man and you want to hang out with other men and do manly things like read the Bible and pray and talk about man stuff, then it'll be a lot more involved than that. But that's October 30 through November 2, and it is taking place in Reno. And if you're close enough, you could drive up and go back home. Or we have a discounted hotel. So, yeah, that's it. If you want, my email address is NUC, for Nevada Utah Conference, NUC, youthdirector@gmail.com. And I'll send you whatever information, but we're going to make sure that it comes into the churches as well. My wife would have been here with me, but her mother, now let me just stop, get my thought together. It's been a very unique week for me, personally. Very unique. The week started with my son graduating from high school, which, for those that know me, you know I adore my son. That's my guy. And he's 18 now. I don't know what happened, because I feel some days like I'm still 18, but there's 26 years between us, and he said, no, Dad, you're old. Why do you want to be around me and my friends, Dad? Come on. And I realize I'm not, but he graduated from Monterey Bay Academy, and it was just a surreal feeling. So the week got off to a unique start. But what made it so much more special, and I'm about to preach this sermon, what made it so much more special, this time last year, my wife's mother was rushed to the hospital, and she was in a coma for several days. And she went into a coma three different times during the months of June and July. And at age 79 last year, she almost three times, she was right there on the precipice of no longer being with us. My mother-in-law said, I want to see my grandson graduate. I want to see him graduate from high school. And I want to live long enough to see my grandson graduate. And on June 1st, my 80-year-old mother-in-law, God bless her, she's in a walker, she's a lot more frail than she once was, but she's alive. She flew in from Philadelphia, and she was right there to see her grandson graduate from high school. That was all she wanted. God is good. And I took vacation and spent this week with my mother-in-law at home, and taking her to dialysis and doing all the things that you do with your mother-in-laws when you're sitting there with them and just talking with her and spending time and just being happy she's alive and having her telling me what I need to do with my life and to make it better for her daughter and her grandson. And it felt like old times. So I just praised God that I got to spend, while my wife was at work, seven full days of yes. So this was a fun week, and I praise God for it. Now my mother-in-law, in about a half hour, she'll be boarding a plane to fly back to Philadelphia, and my wife is at the airport to take her back. So my wife would have been here, but she was spending the last few moments with her mom, and ain't nothing wrong with that. And I'm very happy. Not that they're leaving, but I'm just happy that Connie could spend some time. David Jr. would have been here, but he said, Dad, I don't want to hear you preach. So he's not here. Praise the Lord for that too, I guess. When they grow up, they change on you. But anyway, if you have your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 6. Bracy, you have two of your sons here. That's a good thing. You have two sons here. Good thing. 2 Kings chapter 6. I just want to read four verses. I'm going to talk for a couple of minutes and I'll get out of your way. 2 Kings chapter 6. Verses 13 through 16. I'll read New King James. 2 Kings 6, 13 through 16. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. We're going to talk a couple of minutes, those who are with us. Let's pray. Now, God, our Father, it's time. Do what you do. We've honored you. It says in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And Lord, your young people represented you today. And you see that this church body wants you to have that great joy, for they've invested in their young people. And so we thank you for that. And we just ask, Lord, that in the midst of our efforts, you'll stop by here now too. And you'll give each person under the sound of my voice what they need today. Please. The things that were mentioned and the unmentioned prayer requests in our hearts, let everything respond to them all today. Let everything be acknowledged today. In Jesus' name, now bless us. Amen. It was September 22nd. I like to tell this story if I've told it here before. It's okay. I can tell it again because I like it. It was September 22nd last year, 2013. My son played for the Mighty Cypress for Monterey Bay Academy, the football team. He was starting quarterback. And David Jr., he's my wife says he gets it from her, and I let her say that. But he's such a great athlete. And yes, he gets it from me. And it's true. David, I had never seen him play football, though. This was his senior year. And because of my responsibilities, I'd never seen him. Whenever his games were, because he's in California and I'm in the conference, I'd never seen him. And he's like, yo, Dad, you never seen me play. We got to do something about that. And I'm graduating. Like, I got you. Said, I'm going September 22. I'm going to the tournament 4 hours from the house. I promise I'll be there. It's like, yeah, Dad, okay. But you know, you always running late. You gonna, I'm like, no, I'm gonna get there. So I gave him my word. All set to get there. The night before, I have 102 degree temperature. I'm as sick as you can be. And I'm like, oh man, that's just what I did. Thank you. I was doing just visual aid. Thank you very much. That's just, I was coughing like everything. And I said, I'm not going to make it. But I had given my word, and my son was like telling his friends, my dad's going to be there tomorrow. And you can't let him down. So I'm like, yeah, all right. I told Connie, I said, I'm sick. You got this. And I went to sleep in the car, and we drove, and when we got there, the game had already started. It wasn't that I was late, it was I wasn't feeling well. And so we get there, and they're, you know, and David is playing well, and obviously I'm enthusiastic because his name is David Solomon Hall Jr. and my name is David Solomon Hall Sr. And I felt a connection to him. And I was telling everyone, even though they already knew, that's my son. That's my son. Every time he did something, I let him know. And I let him know, I'm here with you, man. My guy, they were winning up until the end. And then inexplicably, dude who was sticking somebody just stopped. He stopped on the route and let the other team just catch the touchdown, and with like 40 seconds left, the other school is winning. There's 40 seconds left. David Jr. just said to me, "Dad, I got to use the bathroom so bad. I drank all that water." It's like, and he's sitting there, "I got to go." I'm like, "Man, why don't you go?" He's like, "We might have to get the ball back real quick and I won't get back." They scored. He's like, "Ugh." I'm like, "Ugh." I said it. I felt his pain. David Jr. went. First down. Incomplete pass. Second down. Incomplete pass. Third down, 20-some seconds left in the game. Incomplete pass. It's now 5 seconds left in the game. I drove 4 hours to see my son play. This was his game, last chance. Dad is there. And it's fourth down. I like happy endings and stories. You watch TV and you see happy endings. You know at the end of that hour or half hour, unless it says to be continued, it's gonna be a happy ending. I like musicals because they have happy endings. Life doesn't always have happy endings, though. Life has great beginnings. We just saw my brother-in-law, Connie's brother. He's 47, and he and his wife had their first child. I'm amazed. He said he wants another one. I'm like, "Yeah, I'm 44, and mine's 18, and I'm glad." But he wants to, and everybody was doting over little Karina, and she's only 4 months old, and all she could do was just look, and they had to keep taking her to change her. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus, it's not mine." But when people are born, it's a happy time. When you see babies and you're playing with them and they learn how to walk and all of that, Hector, you have you know, you have your youngest daughter, you've watched her grow, and now she'll be in school. They grow up so fast. But you remember when she was just so little and precious. She's still precious, but not as little. And you have so much hope invested. And then life has a way, as evident by some of the prayer requests that we heard. Life has a way of settling in. And you can be winning up until 40 seconds left in the game. And you get first down, second down, third down, and you're in what seems like your last chance. Children of Israel experienced this. The king of Syria, according to 2 Kings 6, verse 8, was making war against them. And their life changed dramatically, as you could imagine, when somebody's making war against you, when you know another country is coming to take you over. And so the king of Syria had serious business of what he wanted to do. And the children of Israel were going through a pretty rough time. But how many of you know that God can protect you? God can make ways for you when you don't even know what trouble is ahead. How many of you know when circumstances sometimes can be at their worst, before you even know they're heading in that direction, God can make a way out of no way? Someone came up here and mentioned that a school is closing. And you have an opportunity to purchase supplies. God knew what you would need as a school, as a church community, before you did. And he ordained things to be in place so that that would be waiting for you for such a time as this. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I serve that kind of God. The Israelites didn't even know how God was protecting them. But every time, according to verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11, every time the king of Syria was making a plan of attack, every time he said, we're going to be at such and such place, the word of the Lord would come on to the man of God, and the man of God would go tell the king, move your people from here, because they're setting up an ambush for you there. Don't let your people, the things even that the king of Syria was saying in his secret place, in his bedchamber even, were the things that were being said to the king of Israel. His secrets were being spilled. God has a way of helping you sometimes. When you least expect it, when you least know what's going to happen. King of Syria said in verse 12, who is telling them what we're doing? Do we have spies? Do they have spies here? Who is telling them what's going on? They tell him, the prophet Elisha. The prophet who was in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. King of Syria said, all right. So he's the one. He gets messages. Well, instead of going fighting the Israelites, I want all my army to go to his house. And we gonna take him out. Let's see if he go run and hide. Get this message. And by night, the entire army marches to Dothan, where Elisha lives. The entire army to take one man out. Imagine what it was like for them when they woke up in the morning. Bible says he had a servant. Imagine what it was like for the servant. Servant is going, probably doing like I do. I open the curtains in my house because I'm the first one up every day. And my wife said, you open the curtains when you get up. And so I do, because she feels she's the boss. And apparently she is, because so I opened the curtains and I could just see the servant, and maybe he was singing a song, I don't know. Zippity doo-dah, zippity a, my oh my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine coming my way. Zippity, yeah, hey! And he looks, and not as it, now if it was one dude there with a sword, that would be enough for me, probably. Or if you opened your curtain and a guy was there, because we don't use swords so much these days, so say somebody has a machine gun, and you open your curtain, and they're standing there like this, that might throw you off a little bit. Okay? It might frighten you just slightly. But imagine if there are thousands of them out there. You open the curtain. You just want to close that curtain and go back to bed. This must be a dream. This is not happening. I think that's how the servant felt. And I think there are times in life when we get up and open the curtains of life and we see stuff out there that we don't want to face. We see what the enemy has. And the enemy doesn't always play fair. The enemy has things like when you get up, car accidents, bad news from the doctor, loss of jobs, loss of income, bad stuff, and you look at it. you want to close the curtains of life. You ever been there? You can be the man of God or woman of God, but you open your curtain and life stinks. You find yourself suddenly trapped in a body that no longer does what you want it to do. You find yourself in an economic situation that's nothing like what you planned when you two got married. You had all the hopes and dreams. My anniversary is in 13 days. 21 years ago, Connie and I had all these hopes and dreams. And then we got married. Open the curtains. Because we would never argue, we said. We would always get along. There would always be sunshine shining in our hearts today. We wouldn't go to bed mad with each other. That first month. I don't know what happened to her. She changed. She says, I did too. I don't believe it though. So I feel the same. You have all these things, and then life has a way of throwing all your plans off, and you find yourself surrounded by the enemy. Now, it would be one thing if the devil just sent one thing to get you, but when it rains, it pours. My son graduated from, it's now Riverview Christian Academy in Reno, but it was Silver State when he graduated with the last Silver State class, 2010. He's going to Monterey Bay Academy, and we're like, life, you're going to have a good time. It's going to be great high school. Your memories, you know, we saw High School Musical. You're going to have a good time. You're going to be dancing on tables or something. I don't know. High school is so much fun. So I told him. He opens the curtain on his ninth grade year and finds out his grandfather, Connie's dad, has stage 4 cancer that's in his bones. Opens the curtain on his 10th grade year, finds out his father has to have major open heart surgery because I am about to die. And he's like, Dad, I don't want to go back to school if let me spend these moments with you, man. And I had to make the most difficult decision. I said, no, man, you go on. You go to school. His 11th grade year, open the curtain again. Connie's mom gets sick. And she's at the point of death. 12th grade year. Well, we got Connie's mom, Connie's dad, Connie's husband. Can't leave Connie out. This year, Connie had to have major surgery. April 22 of this year, a month and a half ago, 6 weeks. And we're there, and we didn't even know if. And the surgeon comes out. Now, before we went in, come on, David. Before we went in, they were talking, there's a chance you may not wake up. That was a little frightening for me. They went ahead, did the surgery, said it's only going to take an hour and a half. 4 hours, I ain't heard nothing. I'm concerned. And dude come out, the surgeon. And he's looking like this. This brother is looking at the carpet. He not even looking at me in my eyes. And I'm just trying to get a signal, a sign, a something from him. And I felt my heart sink because Connie is like my wife. You know, and I'm fond of her a great deal. And dude is looking at the carpet coming up to me. And all I could hear him say, and I looked at him, and in my mind I was praying. David Jr. opened. Oh, I should end that. Connie survived. David Jr. I'll go more into it. David Jr. opened the curtains each year of his high school life. The best time of your life, I told him it would be when I spoke at his eighth grade graduation. They told you when you became a Christian, when you accepted Jesus, you're in Pathfinders, adventurers. We are the Pathfinders. You know, you walk softly in the sanctuary and you do all that cool stuff and get to wear scarves and have patches and it's cool. And life should just be great. And you get to see older people in these funny looking outfits too. And you know you be laughing at them inside. You're like, boy, she sure looks silly like that. And we tell you all this stuff. And then you wonder, why is life like it is when I open the curtain? You graduate from eighth grade and you think it's going to be all perfect. Why? That was the man of God's position. The servant's position. And in my imagination, he closed the curtain of life and wanted to run away. After my surgery, I was in so much pain with the pericardial friction rub. January of 2012, January 3rd, 2012, I told the Lord, take me. I had enough. It hurt me to breathe, it hurt me to blink, it hurt me to think, it hurt me to do everything. I said, God, take me. Devil came up to me, he's like, ha-ha, you're never gonna preach again, you're never gonna this again, you're never gonna that, you're useless, you can't even walk. And I said, yeah, you're right, Dev, I'm useless. God, I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished my course. Just take me, man. Take me. I'm 41 years old, I said. I've done the best I could. Take me. And I pleaded with God. There are times you walk away from that curtain and you want to give up. Now I got to finish this thing. But the servant didn't give up the whole way. Bible says he ran to the man of God. And when you find yourself in the most difficult situation, that night I talked to God after I told him to take me. He told me, I'm not taking you. I was mad. But then he said something to me. The Lord spoke to me and said something that I'll never forget. And this is what I want to leave you with. The last words that Jesus spoke while walking the earth He said, "Lo, I'm with you always." So when I was there wanting to check out, when I was in that pain, I still have a hard time breathing. I'm struggling today trying to breathe. I have a hard time breathing. I still have pain in my chest. I take significant morphine just to function on a daily basis, okay? I took my morphine this morning. I got some more in the car. I'm gonna take it when I'm done. But despite that, this is what the Lord did. This is what he did. I'm there. Take me, take me, take me. He said, "I'm with you always." And then get this, watch this, watch this. That's all he did. He told me he was with me. So he sat down next to me. He put his arm around me and he let me know just by that gesture. There are times that my wife needs a hug. I don't understand that, okay? There are times she say, "Do you still love me?" And I'm wondering, did something happen between this morning and now? What are you asking me that for? I have no idea. What did I do? Did I do something? I was just watching a game. I get confused. And then she's like, and I just hug her, and she puts her head on my shoulder, and she say, like, everything is all good now. And I'm like, okay, I should have done this before. But then the Lord put his arm around me, and I put my head on his shoulder. Never had a bald-headed guy put his head on your shoulder in the middle of a sermon, huh? There you go. You'll always remember that. I put my head on his shoulder, and the Lord said to me, "It's going to be all right, because I'm with you. I'm with you always, and whatever comes your way." You know how when you're a little kid, you like superheroes? I used to like them too. The Incredible Hulk was my favorite. He still is. And you always wish that you had one. Well, somebody is messing with my son one day, and I was the superhero. I stepped up like, "Yo, I'm gonna have to pray for you. You mess with my son, you're gonna need some prayer." And that's what God does. When he says, "I'm with you," it's like he rips off his shirt and there's a big G up on there. And he says, "What you got, devil? Get behind me, get behind me." And he's faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. I watched them old Supermans, you know, with that thing. You know, and God's just standing there, and he has hit me with your best shot. I mean, some of you got it. And he just hits there, and he just takes it all, because he says, "I'm with you." Hoo-hoo. And when you got the Lord with you, yeah, baby, it's good. He went to Elijah. I got to finish. Elijah, he's like, "Yo, there's like millions of people out here." Okay, thousands. But it seemed like millions. And he looked like, "We surrounded, dude. This is some bad stuff." And Elijah, because he was the man of God, he's just cool. Probably sitting in his man of God chair. And he's sitting there like, "It's all good. Lord, open his eyes. Let him see what I see. Let him know that we are not alone. Let him know that those who are with us are more than those that are with them." And the Bible says that the servant's eyes were opened, and he saw that they were surrounded by a heavenly host. The Lord wanted me to tell you today that you are surrounded, each and every one of you are surrounded by a heavenly host. You may not see them every day. You may not feel it every day. You may have bad days. But just know that with a big G on his chest, God said, "Lo, I'm with you." And if I'm with you, I have a little difficulty breathing sometimes because of my heart condition. There's no cure for it, but I'm not going to die now. I have pain in my chest. It hurts me to walk. I'm 44. I'm a lot slower than I used to be, and my voice is nowhere near as strong as it once was. Yet I continue to travel around the world telling people about Jesus, because I told him, because he's with me, I'm going to give him 100% every day of whatever I have. If I'm functioning at 50%, he'll get 100% of my 50%. If I'm functioning at 20%, and some days I am, he'll get 100% of my 20%. Because if he's going to be with me when I need him, you know how people let you down? They say, "I got you," and they don't, and you can't find them. When he says, "I got you, I'm with you," he's with you. And when your eyes are opened to see, you're surrounded by that heavenly host. Angel made all those folk blind. Elijah survived. King Assyria said, "Yo, I'm going to leave y'all alone." Just like that, God took care of a bad situation. I like happy endings. I like stories that have happy endings. September 22nd, 2013, my son was in a football game. He's starting quarterback. He got MVP for football season. It was the last play of the game. My wife asked me, "Do you think they can come back and win?" They had like 80 yards to go. It's fourth and like a billion. I'm thinking, you know, I didn't answer her because I didn't want to verbalize that I had no faith in the situation or in my son's ability as a quarterback. So I just looked at her. "We'll have to see." But in my mind, I said, "Lord, I know this is just a football game. And in the whole spectrum of things, this doesn't mean a thing. It's the only time I'm ever going to see my son." And I'll leave it up to you to do what you want to do. But just let David give it his best shot. In Jesus' name, amen. 5 seconds on the clock. Here's David. Ready, set, hike! And he goes back. And two of the defenders get free. And they begin chasing him. And he has no clear path. And David did like this. Here's the guy coming to get him. David did something like that. I was like, yeah, learned that from his old man. You know, and he shook that guy and he fell. Then the other one came. David faked it, made him go this way. And then he had a clear path and he leaned on his back foot and he just threw it as far as he could. And it was like slow motion. And dude from his team was running. He was double teamed, but somehow he split it and came open. Just as the ball was coming down, he fell to the ground, turned, and the ball landed in his chest, and he pulled it in. And for a second, it was just stunned silence. And then the referee, the referee did like this. That means touchdown. And David Jr. forgot he had to use the bathroom. I mean, pandemonium broke out. Everybody start running around. I forgot I had a fever even. I'm running around. You know, David Jr., he was so excited. He went, punch me in my chest twice. Bah-bah! Yeah, Dad. But I had open heart surgery. Took about 4 days for that pain to go away. Yeah, son. I was done the rest of the day. I never told him that, though. And they won. They won. And I will always have that memory. In this game called life, it is fourth down. Jesus is your quarterback. And he got the Holy Spirit running the route, and God is the head coach, man. And you got angels as your offensive line to protect you. And he's, now Colin Kaepernick, he may have signed for $126 million, but Jesus's price is eternal. And he'd give his life to help his team win. Wait, I think he did. And when you know he's on your side, you know, wait, I like happy endings. And I read his book, and I know at the end, it's going to be a touchdown. I know at the end, all heaven is going to be celebrating as you walk in, and you walk in, and you walk in, and you walk in, and they'll be just on the side, and you'll be running down there high-fiving everybody. That's how the story ends. And then, before I sit down, I got to say this part. I got to say it. Jesus, because this out. Jesus, we going to run up to him. You Jesus for me? You know, praise the Lord. And we're going to bow at his feet. And Jesus, the one who's been with us always, he's going to say some words to us because we remembered those who are with us. Because we remembered, lo, I'm with you always. Because we didn't give up even though there was 5 seconds on the clock. Jesus is gonna, now I'm Jesus, I guess. Place the crown on our head. Jesus gonna give us a big hug. And then he's going to say those two words. Well done. 18 years ago today. 18 years ago today. June 7, 1996 even. Was the funeral of Lillian Hall, the woman that I loved more than life itself, who raised me from a baby. And for 18 years ago today, I said goodbye to her. And I watched them lower her casket in the ground. And my heart was broken. But because I know the end of the story, 18 years later, I know one day Jesus is going to be there. He's going to call her up. And I promise you, I let her go 18 years ago because I had to. We going up to heaven together, she and I. I'm never letting her go through all of eternity. I'ma let her know I turned out all right. I wasn't that bad. I actually preached to people. And all that she put in was worth it. The servant wanted to close the curtains on life. You may want to do that too. But what I need you to remember, those who are with us, they're more than those who are with them. So don't give up on God. I don't care how hard it gets, and it's going to get harder and harder and harder. But because you know what the final score is already, it's going to be all right. Let's pray. Father, in the name that is above every other name, we give you praise. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. Before anything else was created, you alone are God. You are God of our past, God of the present, and praise your name, you're God of our future. Now, Lord, there are times we are like that servant, and we find our homes, our lives surrounded by the enemy, and we are overwhelmed. But can you do this for me, Jesus, please? Can you just open our eyes? Let us know, please, that we are indeed surrounded by a heavenly host. Can you let us know, please, that when you said, "Lo, I'm with you always," you weren't just shucking and jiving, but you meant what you said. And right here, right now, somebody in this place needs you to place your arms around them. Somebody in here needs to feel that you are with them always. Somebody in here needs to know that that touchdown will be scored. They need to know everything's going to be all right. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, right here, right now, in the name of Jesus. For you said if we ask anything in your name, you would do it. So I ask in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Whatever the need is, I ask you to meet it as only you can. I ask you to be there. If you're not going to change the circumstance, if you're not going to move the mountain, Lord, then at least give us the strength to climb that mountain. Wait. When we get so weak we can't do it, pick us up and carry us over the mountain. Just don't leave us. And then after all is said and all is done, could you do one more thing, Jesus? Everybody under the sound of my voice and all those we have the ability to influence. Can you welcome us all into your kingdom? Can you use all the circumstances in our lives to prepare us for that day when you come again? Please. I thank you that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for these young people. May they never forget what was said and trust you forevermore. And may we as adults be the example for them that they need. Thanks, Jesus. I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.